So I'm gonna read this now. I'm gonna read this right now. If I sit back there, I'll forget. But listen to this. This is very interesting. This is by Harry Ironside. Okay? And he's probably, according to some commentators, the greatest Bible expositor. This guy was known. They used to have games with him. They would page through a Bible, thumb through it, flip open, and point to a verse, and then look at it. And Harry Ironside would begin to expound on a 1 hour study. He just got love verse in the scriptures, and he was that committed to being a teacher. Listen to what he said here. We do not hesitate to say that we are now in the iron of clay period of human history, and at that moment of the Lord's return, an assembly shout may be summoned at any moment, after which the reformation of the Roman Empire in its last satanically controlled condition will be a matter of but a very brief moment, for the Lord shall work a short work upon the earth. When in past years teachers of the Word of God have positively declared that the scriptures foretold new socialistic empire forming of a 10-nation confederacy on the grounds and on the heels of the Roman Empire rule, many found it hard to take such predictions seriously. But the events of recent years, particularly since 1914, have brought a wondrous change in the minds of many men and women. It is not only that the enlightened Bible believers declare such must things be, but the secular press has taken up the matter, and it is being pointed out that the formation of the United States of Europe is absolutely necessary to safeguard the interests of all nations and to preserve human government. Interesting. This in itself is a remarkable sign of the times and shows how rapidly the end is approaching. Harry Ironside said that in the late 40s. Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't know if you're up on the news at all. We're going to be getting into this tonight. But right now in Europe, there is a confederacy right now of 12 nations we know of. We know that somehow in some way it's going to come down to 10. So keep your eye on the newspaper. We're going to be reading tonight what might appear to be crusty old portion of Old Testament. But I suggest to you that it is absolutely more hot off the press, if I can use it that way, than tomorrow's newspaper. Now, some of you may be thinking, in prophecy, Daniel, I'm just hanging on, let's get through this book. Please don't take that attitude. If you have that attitude, ask the Lord to change it, because things that are in this book are going to transpire in your lifetime. I'm convinced of it. You may not be, but wait and see, okay? There are some heavy things that are going to take place and are taking place right now. In Europe, like I mentioned, there's a confederacy of nations. Did you know on December 31st, 1992, they will become the United States of Europe? Harry Ironside used that same term a long time ago. They also have a national anthem, and it's the Ode to Joy. They took that tune and they put in their words. And it's a wonderful song about the one world government. The times are so radically approaching. But I warn you, if you find it in your heart tonight, you're like, man, this was so wrong. Be careful, because Peter talks about people who begin to kind of put it off. And I believe that's a trick of the enemy. So be careful if you're taking a very nonchalant attitude concerning the end times. Okay? We'll be through this book soon enough. But my intent is that your heart would be stirred up, and that your walk would become more disciplined and more in line as we see that day approaching. Before we get into the chapter, let me do a brief summary of what we talked about last time. And I don't know about you, but Daniel 6 has just been ringing in my ears ever since we talked about it, specifically verse 10. And that really blessed me. It was a wonderful portion of Scripture. And if you remember, it mentioned that Daniel went to prayer. Remember, the issue was decreed, and anybody prays to any other god is going to be thrown in the lion's den. Daniel went home, opened up his window, bowed down 3 times a day, and prayed. And we kind of thought, well, maybe he was just kind of rubbing it in, throwing salt in the old wound there. And then down at the bottom of the verse, it says, as was his custom. And I don't know about you, but my personal life, the Lord using the word of so exciting. In my personal life, God has drawn this verse out in my heart and has called me to enhance and even discipline further my personal commitment to Him in the way of devotion and prayer. And what's neat is when God does things, He fuels. He gives you the power and the heart to do it. Because for years I tried to do it and He wasn't behind it. I crushed and burned every time. As we go through this portion of Scripture tonight, though, I want you to keep in mind, if you're taking notes, everybody got your notepad. And they say Daniel on the notepad, and when you're all done, you put Daniel notepad in your little library so that when you're studying in the future, you'll be able to pull it out, go to the verse, and be all set, right? Great. All those amens. At the top of your notepad for this chapter, you should be putting this verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, which tells us all, I would circle all, Scripture is given, okay, by God. It's to correct us, to instruct us, and if need be, to rebuke us, to get us to walk an upright walk. All Scripture is given, including the book of Daniel, including chapter 7. It also says in 2 Peter 1:19, that we have a more sure word of prophecy. Prophecy is God's way of putting it into an experimental laboratory type of environment, and it's God almost challenging man, come and see if it's true. Come and test, because God's prophecy is without error, not like some of these nincompoops you read about while you're standing in line to buy something. We come to a very interesting portion of Scripture here. Remember, in chapter 4, we had mentioned that we would break from Hebrew into Aramaic, and we've been in Aramaic up until now, and you guys haven't noticed it, but we have been, right? When we talked about Hebrew, you can look back. But chapter 1 to chapter 6 of Daniel, in a way, brings to a conclusion the narrative or the chronological order of the stories and events of Daniel's life. Okay? The first six chapters were a chronological unveiling of Daniel's life. All right? Now, tonight we start chapter 7 to 12, and it is almost, in a way, an appendix or a recap of what has happened. This portion of Scripture that we're going to be studying tonight is somewhere inserted before the end of chapter 5. Remember when Belshazzar sees the writing on the wall? Okay, God crashes the party and his number's up. What we're going to be studying tonight is somewhere, this happened in Daniel's life before that event. You with me? Okay. So the book of Daniel is divided into two sections, 1 through 6. The chronological narrative, chapters 7 through 12, the prophetic visions and dreams of Daniel. Also, keep in mind, if you write in your Bible or on your notebook, make a very critical note of this, that chapter 7 of Daniel is directly related to chapter 2 of Daniel. Are you with me? And what's very interesting about this is that in Daniel 2, it's man's view of the earthly kingdoms, okay? In Daniel 7, it's God's view. It's taken from God's perspective, all right? Because we're going to be studying, it's almost going to be chapter 2 tonight, but from a different camera angle, really. Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. So we're going to be getting a summary tonight of what Daniel saw. Okay? This is a summary. He's going to give us tonight the main facts. Now, this period of time in the year of Belshazzar, remember, he's kind of the great or the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. This is around 550 BC, maybe 555, somewhere around there. It's about 14 years before the fall of Babylon. And so this is when, or this is the time period when it comes to Daniel. And in verse 2, it says, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring, or brooding, or stirring up the great sea. The great sea. This is understood to be the Mediterranean Sea. And if you study ancient history, specifically concerning this portion of time where these kingdoms rise up, all of these kingdoms are associated with the Mediterranean Sea. However, some commentators say it also refers to, I'm not going to argue about this, I embrace both, actually. Geographically, I believe Daniel sees this coming out of the Mediterranean Sea, but also, it's symbolic of the nations of the world. In Isaiah 57:20, it says, but the wicked of the nations are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, always roaring, always in turmoil. The sea is always roaring, and so are the nations of the world. Man's attempt to govern himself always fails miserably. We fail, always. And we've said it before, and you've heard it, it's an old saying that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Man cannot govern himself, he's in a fallen state, but yet he attempts. In Revelation 13:1, if you want to turn there, I'll go read it for you. Revelation 13:1, it says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and his heads, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. He sees this image coming up and standing upon the sea, or coming up out of the sea. And also, in Revelation 17:15, it says, and he said to me, the waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So you kind of see that? You kind of see how the oceans, or the seas and the waters, the people are related. Commentators are divided about the sea. It's the Mediterranean, some say, and some say it is humanity, the earthly kingdoms of the world. Chew on that, write it down, whatever you want to do with it, I just give it to you. It's interesting to me that in Mark 4:39, that Jesus, remember he was sleeping and the storm comes up and the disciples are freaking out because they think they're going to perish? And Jesus is sleeping, he blows my mind. And he gets up and he doesn't say, get thee behind me, Satan, or get behind that wave, Satan, or something like that. No, he doesn't come out and rip on the enemy, the devil. Jesus specifically rebukes the sea. It's interesting to me. Take it for whatever it's worth. It seemed interesting to me that he would do that. One commentator that I read said that the sea is always in relation to the evil rulings of the world. And in the Jewish mind, it's always linked to evil. Isn't that interesting? And if you remember the future restoration of the creation, God's, Jesus as he restores, we know that there is no sea. Isn't that interesting? There's an earth, beautiful and wonderful, but there's no sea. It's left out. It's interesting. Let's keep going. Back to Daniel 7. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw my visions by night. Verse 2, behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Now, let's remember the image with the head of gold. You're going to have to start tonight thinking that way. The four, this beast, the image. Remember the golden image? The head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the bronze, the legs of iron, and then the 10 toes mixed with iron and clay. Have that in your mind tonight. Be thinking the image of Daniel early on, because this is God's view. the four great beasts coming up from the sea of humanity or the Mediterranean, each different from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. Man, isn't that good stuff? It's kind of like Godzilla movies. You know, it's really, really, it's weird stuff. It's interesting to me, though, that from God's perspective, he sees these wicked-looking beasts. Daniel is passing on to what's being revealed to him. He sees this wickedness, ugly, hideousness of the same kingdoms you're going to see tonight of what Nebuchadnezzar saw. But Nebuchadnezzar sees the kingdoms of the world. Pretty awesome. Big statue, gold. You know, maybe that statue even had a smile on his face. Kind of a macho-looking guy. See, the way humanity looks at things, it's always kind of like better and neater and shinier and prettier. And God loves a man that's wretched, naked, and good for nothing. You see what I'm saying? Keep that in your mind. And Hosea. We're going to be covering some scriptures tonight because I don't have time to write all these verses down, so we're going to have to go over there. In Hosea 13, just a little writer Daniel. In Hosea 13 it says, starting at verse 4, boy, I hope this never is an indictment on America. Yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know, and you shall know God before me, but there is no savior besides me. Before there was no savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness and in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their hearts were exalted. Therefore they forgot me. How tragic. So, verse 7, I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard. By the road I will observe them. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. You don't ever touch a bear's cubs. So rip their head off. I will tear open their ribcage. This is God speaking to a rebellious nation, Israel. And there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. It's very graphic. It's very, very graphic what God is saying. I'd like to link Hosea 13, verses 4 down to 8 with this verse 4 of Daniel. It's interesting to me also, we studied earlier, that Jeremiah 27:6 says that God even uses the evil people to execute his work upon the righteous. And I'm referring to Nebuchadnezzar. God called Nebuchadnezzar in Jeremiah 27:6, my servant, that he's going to send against Israel to judge them. Is that interesting? All right. So these kingdoms that are rising, back to Daniel, have a hideous appearance. They're not to be embraced from God's perspective. Now, let's keep going. Verse 5. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. Gosh, that sounds like a Hosea. It was raised up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. Now, it's understood that this bear is a reference to the Medo-Persian Empire, okay? This lion that's referred to in verse 4, if you're taking notes, is the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar, right, and his reign. In archaeological digs, researchers have found symbols or mascots or whatever you want to call it, of the Babylonian Empire symbolized in a lion with wings. Isn't that interesting? Archaeological discoveries always confirm the Bible. Always. And that's a wonderful thing for us. I don't personally need archaeological discoveries to, God spoke into my heart that this is true, but it's nice to know. And so, perhaps we can call it a mascot. The Babylonian kingdom had this as a mascot. But in verse 5, and suddenly another beast, a second one, like a bear, that's the Medo-Persian Empire, the chest of silver and arms of silver, and it raised up on one side. It's understood that one side was more dominant than the other. We know that that second kingdom that took over, I know, I'm like afraid that, I don't know, I don't know what's going to happen to me. This bear rising up on one side, almost kind of leaning, okay, it's understood how the Medo-Persian, the joint venture of these two kingdoms to come against Nebuchadnezzar, one was more dominant than the other. And that's not a guess, that is historically proven, that the Persian Empire greatly dominated the Medes. Okay, and it's understood that when it says up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth, they also were involved in some ventures, in war and in other things concerning the three ribs. Now, that is what I'll say concerning that, because I haven't researched that very much. But that's what's understood. These three ribs were between his teeth, and they said thus to it, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Remember? Does anybody remember what the kingdom that devastated? Grecian. It's starring you. That's right. Alexander the Great, who propelled the Grecian Empire. And remember, at 29 years of age, he fell on his bed and wept because there were no more kingdoms in the world to conquer. He was a brilliant man. And it's interesting that his kingdom is referred to as being a leopard, very swift. And as we go on through Daniel, we're going to see a lot more about Alexander the Great. He was quick. He didn't miss around. He moved. Listen to this. When he went to battle, his tactics were so unorthodox and so successful that his fame spread. And when he would come to cities, they would say, "Man, open the gates. Just let him in. Forget it. He's going to be a conqueror anyway." And I believe it's Tyre. The seaport of Tyre was such an invincible place, and Alexander the Great, through some incredible tactics, conquered it. The world was at his feet. And at 29 years of age, he conquered the known world. And he fell on his bed, and he cried and kicked, you know, like a big baby. And, I thought about this. And Jesus says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Alexander the Great had the whole world. As far as we know, he lost his soul. But he died, I believe, at 32 years of age, or 33. He went to a party, got drunk, stayed at home, and it's understood that it was raining that night, fell asleep on his bed, had a cold, went to pneumonia, and died at 33 years of age. That's incredible. We'll hear a lot more about him as we go on into this book. Verse 7. Oh, wait, let me finish. See where it says the beast also had four heads? When Alexander the Great was dying, he had no offspring. And he had four very strong generals who were in his war patrol, whatever you want to call them. And they asked him, "What do we do with the kingdom?" And he, man, opened up a can of worms. He did. He said, "Give to the strong." And, you know, this four guys standing there, and they said, "Well, I'm strong." "Well, I'm strong. I'm stronger than you are." And this kingdom was divided among these four generals, and they had arguments ever since. It was a mess. It was a mess. And so, let's keep going. But isn't it neat to see the scripture so precise? Mm-hmm. Isn't it great? That's just fantastic. That gives me, if you're not getting anything out of this, get this, that God is very concerned about even little things. And these are little things because we're here right now, greater removed from these events. If you were then, these would be big deals, okay? But God cares enough to reveal things in such detail. After this, verse 7, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong." Exceedingly strong compared to what? Compared to the other kingdoms. Now we're entering in accordance to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, the legs of iron. The Roman Empire, Verse 7 is the Roman Empire. Exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Rome annihilated, ran over. It was brutal in its conquest of the known world at that time. Remember from Daniel, this study's going to be kind of tough if you don't remember the earlier chapters. Remember how we talked about how Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, were taken over by the Medo-Persians, and then Alexander came in and took them, right? And then Rome came in and took over. And we asked the question back then, who took over the Roman Empire? Nobody. Nobody conquered the Roman Empire. It fragmented. It went to pieces on its own and kind of just fell apart. And there have been attempts from that ancient sector, there have been attempts by people to bring about what we're going to talk about, these toads. And one guy's Hitler, Mussolini, and it goes on. Okay, there have been attempts to fulfill this business about the 10 toads. But it's yet futuristic. And it's interesting here how the kingdom of Rome was never annihilated. Nobody came in and wiped them out. Okay? That's why when I read earlier tonight that Harry Ironside said there's going to be a reformation or a regrouping, a coming together of the ancient Rome of old. Okay? This is what we're talking about here. The 10 horns. Remember it was the 10 toes in Daniel early on? The 10 toes are the 10 horns. It's God's perspective. Yeah, it's interesting to note that concerning Rome, remember they had a lot of, the morals were very loose and they got worse as time went on. And one guy said that a great nation is destroyed from within before it's destroyed from without. Isn't that true? And man, when I read that, what do you think about? You think about old red, white, and blue. Pornography, the court systems are doing things that are absolutely insane. It's just messed up. Judgment's coming to America. Billy Graham says, if God does not judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Is that heavy? We cannot throw away babies. We cannot promote homosexuality. We cannot have laws like in Irvine come up for vote that would make it a mandatory that you hire a black, a green, a Martian, a whatever, and a homo. Okay? That was in Irvine. It got defeated, praise God. But can you believe that it's come that far? Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. What were they doing? They were knocking on doors saying, hey, bring out. We don't want your girls, we want your guys. Isn't that sick? That is sick. And these days are very evil. Very evil. And America is ripening for judgment. Absolutely. I just look at my little girls, you know, I don't know about you, but you look at your kids, and my God, sometimes I wish I could back the clock and almost prevent them from coming into the world because I think about what they might see in the world. They're already seeing too much. Verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I tell you what. We'll see, but take my word for it. This is the advent of the inverted Antichrist, the son of perdition, the idol shepherd, the wicked one. This is him, and we'll see that. But you can put right next to Daniel 8, really the Bible refers to him being a loud mouth, you know, big mouth. He's just a big mouth. And every time he comes on the scene, he's got this thing flapping, just like that. And this thing's going, and he's speaking great swelling words all the time. Now, let's go check this out. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2. Starting, let's just start this one. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away, the apostasy, the thing you're seeing on TV all the time concerning the church, this downhill movement, come first. And the son of, or the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That, this is the little horn we're talking about. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay? Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, verse 6, and now you know what is restraining or holding back, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, I personally believe that that's the Holy Spirit. Some people say, well, I'm not going to say what they say, but it's the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in this earth is keeping lawlessness from going rampant. Okay? Verse 8, and then the lawless one, that's another one of his titles, the lawless one, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. I love that. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Be careful in these last days, because Satan's going to tempt people to not so much get into the Bible, but start to have experiences. I feel real good about that. You know, I feel real good when I eat a strawberry sundae, too. That's not going to cut it. You need to know what the Word of God says. You need to know what's going on, even against experience. Yes, it's wonderful to experience the moving of the Holy Spirit in your heart and the feelings that he will give you. Praise the Lord. But nothing should supersede the written Word of God. Okay? I love experiences. I love when I'm praying and God touches me and I have an emotional experience. I'll feel like jumping over a mountain, or I'll feel like crying sometimes with joy. But nothing surpasses the Word of God. Keep going to the right, to Revelation 13 again. Revelation 13, starting at verse 5, it says this. And he was given a mouth, there he is, big mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth, you know, it's like a big mouth bass, there, you know, in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, get this, his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Isn't that interesting? Those who dwell in heaven. Yeah, verse 7. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Okay? Now, I'm just going to insert this right here. Some people say, see, the Antichrist is going to destroy eat up the church during the tribulation period. Right? First of all, I'm going to tell you this so you don't think I'm just totally biased. I was post-tribulation rapture viewing with me. And as I studied the Word of God more, I saw how God's wrath is always associated with the wicked. And I saw like situations in Genesis where God went out of his way to deliver the righteous people out of an area that was soon to be blasted by God's wrath. I also know from Isaiah, you know, it's one of my favorite verses, and I never remember it. It's either Isaiah 26, verses 19 to 21. Somebody help me. Yeah. Is that where it is?
Yeah.
Thanks. I never remember. Isaiah 26, 19 to 21, makes a very great argument concerning a pre-tribulation rapture view. Now, I'm not going to throw stones at you if you're post-trib. I totally understand where you're coming from. But listen, people read this portion here in Revelation, and you're going to see it more in Daniel tonight, that this guy is going to crush the church, and they're going to have to die during the Great Tribulation. See, it's the Great Tribulation. Those who live godly shall suffer persecution. And, right, tribulation. Okay? Well, listen, gentlemen. We're all guilty of this, but we're right. Have you ever thought of the Old Testament saints as what we call them? Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ or the coming Messiah as the Old Testament saints did, they are referred to as Old Testament saints. And they're saints, just as much as you are here tonight. And then we know from the book of Revelation that there will be saints. In fact, we're going there now. Revelation 17, verse 8. There are saints that become saints during the tribulation period. Revelation 17, starting at verse 8. The beast that you saw, and this is still big mouth we're talking about from Daniel. Now listen, the beast that you saw and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. I got to say something right now. Some people think this is actually a reference to Judas Iscariot. And I don't quite buy all of it. But some people say that some very reputable scholars think that somehow Satan is going to bring Judas back somehow. And there's a guy named Clarence Larkin, an old prophecy guy, who really holds that view. But I'll just throw that out to confuse you. Okay. And those who dwell, very important word, earth dwellers, those who dwell in the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was not, and is yet. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is yet, and one is yet to come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. We think 42 months. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eight. Remember this? Listen, remember the little horn that comes up? Some of you are going like this. I don't know. You can have to study this to your own. This is too much stuff. Nora's going. My point isn't about the saints. Remember, she'll talk about the saints. Okay. Verse 11. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. Verse 12. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings. Remember the ten toes, ten horns? Who receive no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for one hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind and will give their power and authority over to him. Okay? Now, in verse 14, it says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Alright? For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. The word saint is also a chosen one. We have Old Testament saints. We have saints in the tribulation period. Alright? In the book of Revelation, it speaks about those who have been beheaded for the testimonies, those who have been persecuted, killed, and they're under, okay? And they ask the Lord, they say, Lord, why haven't you avenged our blood upon these people who have done these things to us? And the Lord says, hang on, just a short time. These are people who have come out during the great tribulation period. They're witnesses for Jesus Christ. They're called in the book of Revelation saints, okay? They're referred to as saints. There are Old Testament saints. There are New Testament saints. right? And you are a saint, but you are also the church. Now listen, we can hopefully bring this together. Matthew 16:18 says, Jesus is answering Peter, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Are you with me? Power is going to be given to the Antichrist to crush those who give a testimony for Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. Right? They're going to be killed. And that's, you know, a lot of people say, well, I know I'm kind of lukewarm and all that stuff, but boy, you know, when I see the Antichrist, I'll really shake up that. It'll be too hard. It'll be too hard to live for Jesus now. Okay? And, in other words, now's the time. It's easy now. It's easier. Okay? But there's coming a time when there will be saints martyred during the tribulation period. Don't make a mistake like I used to put myself into those people. Because it doesn't work. Now I'm trying to cram really hours and hours of stuff into one thing tonight, and I'm probably failing miserably. But as you take this over a course of time and you study it, you begin to see that nowhere ever are God's people associated with his wrath. The tribulation period is God's wrath on this earth. Are you with me? Okay? Yes, we will suffer persecution. But I strongly believe that the Church of Jesus Christ will not be here during this Antichrist, this big mouth that we're talking about, this little horn. I do not believe that the church will be here. I believe that the Holy Spirit will be here. When he's taken out of the way, I believe he's taken out of the way, not removed from the earth, as some people say. When I was a post-tribber, I said, well, he's removed. Well, he's removed from the earth. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he's taken out of the way. He steps aside and lets literally all hell break loose, and he begins to work upon the nation of Israel as he did in the days of old. Are you with me? We know that he will be heavily upon the 144,000 people, the Paul the Apostles, the Billy Grahams running around. Can you imagine 144,000 of them? It's going to be incredible. But God will then begin to work on the nation Israel. And that's the, I don't want to say that word. Anyway, we'll get to it as we go on this book of Daniel. But that is God's dealing with the nation of Israel, the seven-year tribulation. It has nothing to do with the church. It has nothing to do with, really, the Gentile world, where Gentiles will come to him. It's God's focus on Israel. Are you with me on this? Someone say no if you have nothing. Who doesn't say I'm lost? Because I don't blame you for being lost. I told you guys the last time we spoke that we needed prayer for chapters 7 to 12. It's tough. See all the novel fun stories, they're not here right now. We're looking ahead, it's kind of tough. But I need to pick up some time, so if you're taking notes, why don't you write this down? That was 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 9, Revelation 13, verses 5 to 7, Revelation 17, verses 8 to 15, and we'll keep going. This little horn, though, is a bad guy. He speaks pompous words. Now look, from verse 8 to verse 9, there's a camera change. There's a switch in scenes. And look what happens here. Verses 9 and 10, you might want to circle them or make them a point that this is a camera switch, because verse 8 will meet up perfectly with verse 11. This is an insert. I watched, this is Daniel, till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white like snow, and the hair of his head was like white, or was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, his wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Wow. We know from the book of Revelation and Isaiah, the books are judgments. Right? Heavy things. It's almost like there's an arena in heaven. And they kind of sit down and here it goes. And I like, in my own heart and mind, Revelation 4:1 jumps out of my heart, because I'm going to be up there looking down. Are you with me? Revelation 4:1. Meta tauta. John opens up that portion of Scripture and says, after these things. And from there on, the church is looking down at the hell that's breaking loose on earth. And it's interesting to me that the 24 elders that are seated are, it's a symbol, I believe, of the church enthroned in heaven with Jesus Christ. And they look down. And remember, Isaiah 26, verses 9, or chapter 26, verses 19 to 21, fits perfect with that. As God releases his judgment upon all who dwell on the earth. Are you with me? It's heavy stuff. Revelation 4:1. Isaiah 26, 19 to 21. Daniel 7, 9 to 10. Very important. Now, can we switch back? Verse 11. I watched then. Oh, I should read it. In verses 9 to 10, if you're taking notes, if you want to get a glimpse of the kingdom or God's throne in heaven, Ezekiel 1, verses 1 to 26, would fit wonderfully here. It talks about God's dwelling. Ezekiel 10. Revelation 4 and 5, very important, that's connected to 9 and 10 of this chapter. I watched then, in verse 11, because of the sound of the pompous words, okay, which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was... In the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, coming with clouds of heaven. This isn't what we read in the New Testament. He came to the Ancient of Days, that's the Father, and they brought him near before him. I believe it's they brought Jesus before the Father. Then to him was given, that's Jesus, dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Isn't that good news? The Son of Man. In Matthew 24, you can turn there if you want, or you can just let me read it to you. In Matthew 24, concerning what we just read here in Daniel, it says this, starting at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, this is the second coming, by the way, not the rapture. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man, sounds like Daniel, will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Sounds like Isaiah 26. All, it says in Isaiah, will mourn. I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to be with these people. I'm not going to be mourning over this. If we're there, we're going to look at a bunch of oddballs. We're going to say, praise the Lord. Everyone else is just mourning around us. You're not going to be there. They will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven in power and great glory. Isn't that great? And by the way, let's just do verse 31. And I will send his angels with a great sound of the trump, and they will gather together his elect. Oh, see, Jack, we're going to be raptured at the end. That's not who we're talking about. From the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay? That's not you. That's not you. And if you want to get an argument, we can argue Luke chapter 17 when I'm done, Mark and some of the others I've read. And I got a pretty good case. This is not going to be you, okay? Also, Revelation. Okay, you know what? What time is it? Is it 8:29? This will be stopping in like 10 minutes. You know I'm going over. This is tough stuff. Is that okay? Can we go 10 more? Oh, stop.
Not the sun is getting cold.
Revelation 1, verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him. And they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Revelation 1, 7. Okay? I'll look fast. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I bet. I came near to one of those who stood by me and asked him the truth about this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. I believe this is an angel that's talking to me. Those great beasts, which are four kings. By the way, in the Hebrew, this word is Melkut, and it stands either for kings or kingdoms. So don't worry about it. Which arise out of the earth. Excuse me. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast. See, Daniel's preoccupied about this fourth beast. You know? It's a wicked amount. This is a big mouth, the fourth beast. Okay? The Antichrist. Now listen what he says. The fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful. With its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were in its head, and about the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words. See that? Whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Right there in your Bible, you should put Matthew 16:18. Really? Until the Ancient of Days came and the judgment was made in favor of the saints. Thank God. Craig and I, he sits right there. We work together. We found out today that the company I work for, things aren't bad enough. The company we work for. We lost today a court battle that had been going on for, I think, 4 years. And back east. We lost a court battle today that will cost us a minimum of $35 million. Mm-hmm. And it could be up to $105 million. Okay, that's that for God ruled in favor of the saints on this one. The judge nailed us today. But in the Ancient of Days, he ruled in favor of the saints. Okay, verse 23. Thus he said, the four beasts shall be the fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trampling it and breaking it into pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings, who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand. Isn't it interesting in the book of Revelation, Jesus pleads with, I think, one of the churches, is it Sardis? He pleads for them to repent, or else they'll be cast into great tribulation. Okay? That's just interesting. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, it's a year. Times, 2 years, and a half time, half a year. 3.5 years. You're going to see this in the Bible. 1,260 days, you'll see 42 months, time, times, and a half a time. You'll even see in one of the other portions of Scripture. I think it refers to it as the seasons, or half a season, something like that. Anyway. Verse 26, but the court shall be seated. The court shall be seated. Remember that? In heaven? We saw that throne? And they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and and dominion, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Now Daniel says, this is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance was changed, but I kept these matters in my heart. In the Hebrew, where it says that his countenance was changed, the Hebrew says that he was so shaken that his color had changed. His color changed. And it implies that he was sickened. He was made sick by what he saw. And remember, he saw highlights of things that are to come. And don't worry, I'm done. I really, really petition your prayers for the remainder of these chapters. If you think tonight was rough, maybe, you know, I'm dedicating myself to one chapter of Monday night. Maybe I shouldn't do that. I don't know. Maybe I should go, no, don't! But anyhow, this is tough stuff. So pray for me and pray for you. I'm praying for you that you guys would somehow keep up with me now and get a hold of this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just ask you, Father, that you would take those things that are for me tonight, and Lord, that you just wash them away. And Father, those things that are from your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would embed it in our hearts. And God, that we would be very keenly aware that those are the end times. That over there in Europe right now, there's a forming together of the ancient Roman Empire. And Lord, they talk about a mark that is about to be implemented, and a cashless system. And they talk about world dominance. And Father, we know that these are the last days. And God, we just ask you that you prepare us. And Lord, that we look up for our redemption draws near. And Lord, you promised us in Luke 21:36 that we should watch always and pray that we may be found accounted worthy in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to escape all those things that are coming upon this earth to try to control. And so, Lord God, we ask you to fulfill your will and your word.